Good to see everybody here today. I know many of you are praying for the folks in Florida. I got a good friend in Tampa. You know, they expected the hurricane to go east, and now it looks like the eye is going to be fairly close to Tampa. So I've been concerned and following the things that he's doing to get ready for it. And so we just keep the people down there in our prayers. And just pray for our nation that is just, once again, another kind of catastrophic thing is happening. And we ask God to have mercy on us and to help in what's happening and also all the aftermath. We're going to begin today a study in the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so we're going to kind of plow through the book the next few months. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians while he was in prison, awaiting probably his first trial. You know, a lot of scholars believe Paul actually had two trials. He was arrested and spent a few years waiting for trial, finally went to Rome. Many believe that he was actually released after the first trial, and then he was rearrested later, and that's when he was martyred. You know, nobody knows any of this for sure, but that's a lot of scholars, that's kind of what they believe. And so we believe the letter to Ephesians and the letter to Philippians and Colossians and Philemon were written during false Paul's imprisonment while he was awaiting his trial before Caesar. Now, the letter to the Ephesians is a unique letter. In fact, there are many manuscripts that don't have to the saints who are in Ephesus, and some have thought the reason was because, the couple reasons, they thought that Paul did not mean just for the letter to the Ephesians just to go only to the church in Ephesus, but he wrote it kind of as a circular letter, and he wanted it to be read by many of the churches because the information is so important. Others believe that originally the letter was to the Ephesian church. It was sent to them first of all, but because it was circulated, the two Ephesians got taken off of some of the manuscripts. So that really is not that important, but the letter is more to the church in general than it is just to the Ephesians. Paul, he doesn't have as many personal greetings as he does in many of his other letters. And I believe the reason was because he was writing to the church in general and he wanted Christians to understand the principles that he was going to write about. It was written when it was sent to Ephesus, it was sent to what is today modern-day Turkey. And back then, in the Bible, it's called Asia, and it's basically Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And it was written to give us a theological understanding of what Jesus has done for us as he has saved us, and also to understand how to practically live out their faith. There's a pretty fine break in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are theological and doctrinal, and the last three are very practical chapters. And so there's a pretty fine definitive break in the book of Ephesians. But it was also written to show that God's bringing everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. He is bringing everything together. He is redeeming his fallen world, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth brought together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And God is also, one of the other themes of the book of Ephesians, is that God's taking people from every tribe and language and nation and people, and he's making them one in Christ. That even though the gospel, Jesus came and he was born of a Jew, it was not just for the Jewish people that Jesus came. It was to take men and women from every nation and tribe and language and people and make them together the one people of God. And so we're going to be kind of looking through the letter to the Ephesians. And today, the title of the message is In Jesus, we have everything. In Jesus, we have everything. And we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of chapter 1. The first 14 verses of chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. One of the richest men in the world is the founder of Microsoft, Bill Gates. His wife, Melinda Gates, worked as a Microsoft software developer, and the two married in 1994. They have three children. Now, I don't know anything about the personal home life of Bill Gates, Bill and Melinda Gates, and their children, but I do know this, that their children are never going to have to worry whether every financial need they have can be met. They will not have to worry about that. They won't have to worry if they choose a certain college that their parents can't afford the tuition. They just won't have those kind of worries that a lot of us deal with day by day, because their parents are Bill and Melinda Gates, among the wealthiest people in all the world. I want you to understand something this morning. If you believe and belong to Jesus Christ, you have everything in him provided for you, for everything you truly need. You have all the resources and the wealth of heaven at your disposal. You have every blessing, spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. There's no real physical, spiritual, eternal need that he will not supply that cannot be found in him. Now, oftentimes we focus in our lives on the earth today and the material and the physical needs we have right now. I believe God even provides those needs for us in our lives. I've seen him provide those needs for Carla and I in our lives. Not exactly maybe when we think we need it, when we want it, but he never lets us down. He provides for us everything that we need. But those aren't truly the greatest needs that we have. You see, the greatest need that every human being has is the need for eternal life, is the need for belonging to God's family, is the need for forgiveness and purpose and security and meaningful life. And those needs are met in and through and by Jesus Christ. This passage that we read this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians teaches us a timeless truth from God's word. Those who believe and belong to Jesus have everything they truly need. Those who believe and belong to Jesus have everything they truly need in him. It's all in him. If you notice, as you read the gospel, the letter to the Ephesians, you'll see the phrase, in him, through him, by him, in Christ Jesus, over and over and over and over again. Because Paul tells us everything we truly need, we have if we have Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians by an extended selection of praise to God. In fact, verses 3 through 14 are very interesting. They say in the original, in the Greek, it is one sentence, one long and complicated sentence. And so that's why they'll have little footnotes that says, we don't know if this is with this word or this is with that word. But it's one long, complicated, not that we can't understand, but it's a complex sentence. And Paul, in this sentence, is praising God for the salvation that belongs to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this praise of God, we learn some things about that salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. First of all, we learn that God chose us in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins by saying, blessed or praise be. The word here that's translated blessed is only in reference to God everywhere in the New Testament. Everywhere this word's now, there's other words, blessed. It's a different form of the word that's applied to us, but the form of this word that begins verse 3, blessed or praise, is every time it's found in the Bible, it's talking about God being praised, God being honored, us eulogizing, us saying how great God is. And so Paul begins and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul praises God, and he says he has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Notice the blessings are in Christ Jesus, and they're in the heavenly realms. You see, there's no true spiritual blessings apart or outside of Jesus Christ. These blessings are truly spiritual, truly eternal, and they're blessings, and they're found in Jesus Christ, and they're found in the heavenly realms. They're in a safe and secure place. You know, everything we have on earth can be taken from us, can it? You know, your car can be stolen, your house can be broken into, a hurricane can come through and wipe out everything you own. But the things that you have, because you belong to Jesus Christ, are things that can never be taken from you. There's no hurricane big enough to take them from you. Those blessings are found in Jesus Christ. No true spiritual blessings are found outside of Christ, but they're found in Him. Paul tells us that the Father chose us in Jesus, in Him, again, that phrase is repeated, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Paul tells us in love, because of His great love, out of His great love, God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. God knew it was going to happen. He saw it. He chose us. Now, I don't know all that this means. I can't totally explain it, and nobody can. You know, the greatest scholars in the world can't explain everything that this passage means. But I do know this for sure. This I know for sure. Saving us from sin, saving us for Himself, was God's idea. I didn't mean to pound that. I wasn't pounding at you. Saving us from sin is God's idea. It's God's initiative. God came looking for us. He came looking for you, and He came looking for me. You know, there was an old poem that talks about God being the hound of heaven. He is searching for you. He is looking for you. He wants you. He has taken the initiative to find you. We didn't even know we needed God. I didn't even know I needed God. I didn't know I needed forgiveness, but God came looking for me, and God comes looking for you. Salvation is not initiated or accomplished by us, but salvation is initiated and it's fully accomplished by a loving God who's seeking to save those who are lost. Do you understand that? You see, that's the picture of the entire Bible. You know, some people try to differentiate between the Old and the New Testament, but right from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came looking for them. Adam, where are you? It was God who was searching for Adam. When Cain was about to sin, God came to Cain and said, "Sin's crouching at your door." And when Cain killed Abel, God again came looking for Cain. The scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God found Noah and called him and saved him and his family through the ark. We see God calling Abraham. We see God calling Moses when he was on the backside of the desert. You see, God initiates and he fully accomplishes salvation. He is searching for us. Jesus said about himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, we have a God who's searching for the lost. And I'm telling you, as his people, we need to be seeking and searching for the lost also. God is looking for the lost. And if you are outside of Jesus, God's looking for you. He wants to save you. Now, God, look at what God chooses us to be. He chooses us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy, the word means to be set apart. If something's holy, it's set apart for special purposes. Maybe you and your in your family, you have a special china. You don't eat grilled cheese on your special china, right? You bring out your special china when you have a special thing. You bring it out for special purposes. The Bible says when it says you're holy, it means you are set apart for the purposes of God. You see, if you're a Christian, you do not belong to yourself, and you're not here to accomplish what you want to accomplish in life. You're set apart for God's purposes. You're set apart from God's purposes. And so he says he chooses us to be holy, set apart for himself, and blameless. And that means without even the slightest blemish, without even the slightest problem, we are blameless in his sight because we are in Christ Jesus. Now understand this, though. It's not that we are always holy, always set apart. It's not that we are blameless in ourselves, but when God sees you and I who believe in Jesus, he sees us through the filter of the blood of Jesus. And through Jesus' shed blood, we are always holy and blameless in sight. You know, there's a kind of a false thing that people think about salvation. You know, they think, you know, you got to have all your sins confessed every minute of the day. So if you die, you know, if you don't have all your sins confessed, it's just too bad for you. Well, that's not true. Because, see, we don't even know how sin has affected us. But God doesn't see you and my, he doesn't look at all of our faults. He sees us through the filter of the blood of Jesus. And through the filter of the blood of Jesus, we are always, all the time, holy and blameless in his sight. Aren't you glad about that? Man, I mess up a lot. I'm glad God doesn't look at Bob Ray. Oh, Bob Ray messed up again. Let's put that tally mark down against him. Man, he sees me through the blood of Jesus. And through the blood of Jesus, I am always holy and blameless in his sight. The scripture says, he predestined us. He chose us to be adopted as sons. God chose us to be adopted as sons. In Roman law, an adopted son was given everything a biological son would be given. And in fact, it was my understanding, if I understand what I've read, it's you could almost disown a biological son, but you couldn't an adopted son. And the scripture says, he has predestined us, he's chose us to be adopted as sons. And that cannot be undone. Those who believe and are in Jesus are holy and blameless before God, and we are adopted as his sons. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. You see, you and I are trophies of God's grace. And our lives are meant to praise him all the time. That the great God of the universe would redeem wretched sinners like us and make us his very children. We are to the praise of His glorious grace. God saves us and makes us His children by His beloved Son, Jesus, to show how great and glorious His grace is and how great He is. Wow, what a great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. So we see that from the first few verses of Ephesians. But there's something else I think we need to learn about our salvation. God gives us every spiritual blessing to those in Christ Jesus. Now, the verse 3 tells us He gives us every spiritual blessing. And we've already looked at some of those. But every spiritual blessing, every single one, is a present possession right now. It belongs to you right now if you're in Christ Jesus. There is no security and nothing outside of Him, but in Him we have everything. We have everything. And he again is listing them. We have redemption through His blood. You know, the word redemption has the idea of a buying back, of a ransoming. And it says to us we were owned by death and sin and hell, basically. We were owned and we were slaves to that, slaves to unrighteousness. But when Jesus shed His blood, He paid the ransom price for our release. We were ransomed. He bought us with His blood, with His own death, the shedding of His own blood, what we just celebrated. We are released from the slavery of sin and death and hell. We're redeemed through His blood. We have forgiveness for our sins, the putting away of our sins. God no longer counts our sins against us because God has put them away because Jesus took the punishment for our sin. There's no sin that's greater than the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's a way. Our sins are put away. You know, when someone wrongs me, I believe I choose to forgive and I can forgive and I must forgive as a Christian. But sometimes I still remember. Sometimes I think about it. And it's not that God can't remember the wrongs that we've done. But He doesn't ever, again, count them against us. Never. He never counts them against us. The scripture says in Psalm 103, God, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or pay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? As far as the east is from the west. So we have forgiveness. We have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness, the putting away of our sins. And notice, He didn't just give us a little redemption or a little forgiveness. He didn't just give us a little of that. In verse 9 or verse 8, it says, He lavished it upon us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. He lavished it upon us. I love that word, lavished. I don't know if this is a good picture or not, but the picture I get is a big Saint Bernard licking me all over the face. I don't know if that's the picture, but that's the picture, you know. It's just more than you can take. It's all over you. It's all over you. He lavished His grace upon us. He didn't just give us a little bit of just what we needed. He gave us it in abundance. His grace and His redemption and His forgiveness is ours in abundance. And it says, He lavished upon us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. Now, we think of mystery in our world like the mystery is we read mystery novels or something and we kind of try to figure out who did the crime at the end. But that's not mystery in the New Testament. Mystery is something that was once hidden but now is revealed. Mystery was once hidden but now it's revealed. So the mystery that God's revealed to us is at just the right time, God is making everything in heaven and earth one in Christ. And He's making men from and women from every nation and people and tribe and language one in Jesus Christ, one in the family of God, one people of God. You see, God is, that mystery is revealed. You see, the Jews didn't understand that, basically. Some of them may have, because there are hints of that in the Old Testament. But we see in the New Testament, God obliterating all the barriers and making us one in Jesus, making us one in Him. Men from every nation and people and tribe and language. You see, we truly do have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You feel like a pauper sometimes? If you believe and belong to Jesus, you're not a pauper. The most impoverished believer in the world who might live in some horrific cardboard house on a hillside in South America or Africa or Asia or even North America, the most impoverished person in the world who believes in Jesus is truly wealthier than all those who do not know Him. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin, lavished upon us, the making known to us that we are part of the great people of God in the world. But there's one more thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture, and that's this. God reveals Himself to us as we hear and believe. Now in verse 11, Paul says, "We've been predestined in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance according to God's purpose of working everything out according to His will." You see, God is bringing about His purposes in the world. He's bringing all the world under, ultimately under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's bringing about His purposes. Now, sometimes we don't see that. It's hard to see that. It might not look like it, but He is bringing about His purposes. And then Paul lists them a little. He says, God purposed that those who were first to hope in Christ, and He's specifically speaking of Jews. Jesus was born a Jew. He lived in Israel. He preached to Israel. And they were the first to have the opportunity to believe that the first to hope in Jesus, the first to believe that all who believe would be the praise of His glory. So Paul says, we, and then he says in verse 13, in Him you also. Paul shifts his and talks about the Gentiles. Then God purposes you, speaking of the Gentiles who had believed in Jesus when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. They will also receive this inheritance. So that we were the first to hope in Christ, and you who believed in Him when you heard the word of truth, we together will receive this inheritance. We together will receive the inheritance. God takes these two people. Now, in the Jewish mind, there were just Jews and everybody else. Jews and Gentiles. Now, we sometimes see more divisions than that, but the truth is, there are people, there's just one kind of people. And the people who believe in Jesus and the people who will not believe in Jesus. People who do not believe of every race and language and people and nation, and people who will believe. Of every nation and language and people and that's all there is. And so, you see, Paul's talking about, and it's one of the themes of Ephesians, that God is obliterating all these divisions that we see in our world, and we are one in Christ. You ever thought about what heaven's going to be like? You know, when people from every language and tribe and people are gathered around the throne, praising the eternal God of the universe. Man, that's going to be a diverse group. That's going to be a great group. You know, if you don't like people that are different from you, you're going to have trouble in heaven. Because there are going to be a lot of people different from you, and maybe most of them are going to be different from you. But God has made these people one in Jesus. And so Paul says, when you hear and believe, he said, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe, and they are sealed. God puts his mark, his seal, his brand, so to speak, upon those who believe. He gives them his very presence, his Holy Spirit. And that seal, that brand mark, that maybe if I could use a modern term, that tattoo, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit upon your life is a guarantee, a down payment that God going to grant you everything eternal life means. So God puts his seal upon you, his mark, this is my child, and that mark upon you says everything I promised in salvation belongs to you if you belong to Jesus. You see, God's Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. You don't have to have it all, you just know that he's guaranteed that you're going to have it all. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You might say, I'm not all that I want to be. And I would say that too. I'll be glad the day I'm never tempted in any way. But someday it's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen. Now, I don't want you to miss this from verse 13. Paul is saying, he's saying from verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us that nobody is predestined to be in Jesus if they do not hear the gospel and respond by believing in Jesus. Nobody. God does not choose people apart from the proclamation and hearing of the gospel and apart from them believing by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to hear the gospel. It has to be proclaimed. You have to embrace it and believe it. When William Carey went to a group of pastors in England, and he told them of his desire and his calling to go to India to proclaim the gospel, he was basically told, if God wants to save the heathens, he can do that without your help. That's basically what he was told. You know, that's wrong. That is wrong. Without the proclamation and the hearing of the gospel by believers and the believing in it by those who hear, there's no salvation. Don't miss it. That's a corruption of biblical teaching. People cannot be saved if they don't hear the gospel proclaimed and they don't embrace it and believe it. Yes, salvation is God's initiative, and he's fully accomplished it. But God accomplishes it through the proclamation, hearing, and believing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. It has to be proclaimed, and it has to be believed. And it is, when it is believed, you have everything that God promises you. It is your present possession. You have every spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You have forgiveness, the redemption, forgiveness of your sin, redemption through his blood. We are holy and blameless in his sight. He has adopted us, chosen us to be his forever, and we are sealed and secure. And what else can I say? You see, we have a great salvation in Christ Jesus. And we serve a great and gracious God who deserves to be praised. And the question today is this salvation yours? You have heard the gospel proclaimed. You've heard the word of truth that Jesus died to redeem you from sin and death and hell so your sins can be forgiven and that he rose physically, bodily from the grave. And the question is, will you believe. Will you believe? You see, if you don't believe, it's not God's fault. You can believe when you hear. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and that includes every person here today and every person to whom the gospel is proclaimed. Will you believe? Will you trust in Jesus, what He has done for you to save you? Will you trust your life to Him by confessing Him as boss, ruler, Lord? Will you receive what He has done for you? Because you can have everything you need in Him, but if you don't have Him, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. If you've never given your life to Jesus, why not? Give your life to Him today. Those who believe and belong to Jesus Christ have everything they need, they truly need in Him. You can have it today if you don't. If you have Him, praise God. Live for Him. Don't be discouraged when you mess up. He's going to help you to be better and better. And He always sees you through His blood. You're always holy and blameless in His sight. If you're not a believer, you can be a believer today if you will just believe in Jesus, trust in Him, give your life to Him. You can't work your way to God, but you can receive the offer of salvation if you will just believe. You will just put your trust in Him. Father, we love You and we thank You for every person here today. And we thank You that those who believe, Lord, they have eternal life. They shall never perish. They have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, when we feel like paupers, when we feel like we're not doing so well, Father, when we tend to look at our own performance instead of looking at what You've done for us, help us to refocus on the great salvation that is ours right now because we belong to You. Father, I pray that no one would reject this offer, that no one would walk out of here and not believe and not be adopted into the family of God. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. You would open their eyes. You would accomplish salvation in their lives. I pray that even now, even in this moment, they would say, Jesus, save me. Would You work in their lives in a mighty way? It is in His mighty name I pray. Amen.